Please join me now in John chapter 17. We're going to begin a short series we're calling Living Sent. And now and through August, I'm going to take you through several New Testament passages that remind us that God has sent us out with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, what would you think about a soldier who was great on a military base but refused to deploy when the orders came? Let's think about that guy a second. He's great at making his bed to military regulations. We think that's great. He's always on time. He participates in the training drills, physical training, marksmanship. He's really faithful to that. This soldier is respectful of his superiors, gets along well with other soldiers, and he looks great in his uniform. He's a model soldier, except for one thing. When the orders come to deploy, he doesn't want to deploy. In fact, he has the attitude like, nobody told me I'd be leaving the base. I didn't sign on for deployments. I signed on for living here. I wish I'd known this. Somebody might say, that's a sorry soldier. Somebody else might say, that's a sorry illustration because nobody would do that. But wait a second. Here's the point I'm making. You know, there are many professing Christians who act like, nobody ever told me that I was supposed to serve Jesus. Nobody ever told me I'm supposed to share this good news with people who don't know him. I didn't sign on for that. I want to stay on the base. I don't want to deploy. Well, this Sunday, and then through the Sundays coming up in August, we're going to be talking about how we have been sent and that you and I are to be living sent. 3 points we're going to see today from our passage in John 17. We're going to see this. We are set apart. We are secure, and we are sent out. So let's look at it together. John 17, the words of Jesus in his prayer to the Father in the high priestly prayer, verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Now verse 18. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. First, let's see this together. While we are here on the earth, we are set apart. We are set apart. That's what we saw in verse 14. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Followers of Jesus are set apart from the world for him. And Jesus expresses this in two ways here. First of all, saying that we're no longer following the ways of the world like we once did. Let's pause a minute. When we see the word world in context like this, it's talking about that godless system of the world, the values of the world that's hostile toward Christ and toward the people of God. So Jesus says, you've been set apart. You're no longer a part of the world like you once were. Jesus says it in another way here when he says you're sanctified in the truth. It's the way he speaks in verse 15 and verse 17. And that word sanctify has the same root as the word holy, that we are now holy unto the Lord. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been consecrated to the Lord. You are now his, and you're no longer belonging to the world. We just sang some great songs, and I was clued in to what we were singing this morning about God being holy, how he's above everything else. You remember singing that? God is transcendent. He's other. He's distinct. So he made everything, but he's not a part of his creation. He's above it. He's different than that. And when he saves people, he also causes you to be set apart unto himself. He sanctifies us for himself. Well, recently in our family, we had to replace one of our cars. And it put me in the market for another used car. And you know what you do when you're searching for a car? Nowadays, you can go online. I spent days and days just trying to find a reliable used car at the price point that I was looking for. Searched online, went to several car dealerships to look at some of the cars on the lot. And finally, on a Friday, I found the car that I thought, all right, this looks like a decent car at the right price. The problem was I wanted my mechanic to check out the car before I bought it. It's Friday. It's raining. I called my mechanic. He said, listen, let's don't do it today because I can't tell if it's leaking anything with all that water. Let's wait to a dry day. And so I thought, well, okay. I wanted to really finalize this on a Friday. So that meant I had to go into a weekend. Maybe I'm going to lose this car. So I asked the dealer, I said, can you hold this car for me? He said, I can with a deposit. And so that made sense to me. I thought about it. I don't want to lose this one, start over the search. And so I put down a deposit. Here's what they did. When I put down a deposit, they set the car apart for me. In fact, they even took it to a different lot. They set it aside for me. It's not on the market. Well, Monday came around, and we took that to a whole new dimension. My mechanic liked the car. I went back and paid for the car. Now we have it set apart to me in a new way. Now we have a transfer of ownership. My name now is on the title, and the dealer no longer has the car. Now it's at my house set apart. Listen, this is what Jesus has done for you. You once were a part of the world, lost like everybody else, and he chose you. He brought you to himself through the gospel, and he set you apart. There's been a transfer of ownership. By the way, you never really did belong to yourself, though you thought you did. But now it's very clear, oh, he purchased me. He shed his blood for me to atone for my sins. I belong to him now, and now I'm going to follow after him. We've been set apart. Jesus says it four times here. We're not of the world. That is a key phrase to know. And notice how central the word of God is to our being set apart. Verse 14 again. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Notice that dividing line. He has saved us. He's given us his word. We're now to follow his word rather than the values of the world that we used to operate by. There is a clear distinction now. Jesus says, you're not of the world any longer. Have you noticed how different the values of the world are from what we have in the word of God? The word calls us to love God, to love Jesus, to love his people. But the world hates Jesus and hates his people. The word calls us to trust in the word of God. But the world says, no, don't trust that. We have another message for you. The word of God calls us to live for the glory of God. But the world says, no, live for your own glory. Live for everything that you want to do rather than God. But Jesus says, you're not of the world any longer. I've given you my word. Verse 17, he says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So here's a reminder this morning. While you and I remain on the earth, we've been sanctified, set apart for the Lord. We have a new authority. It's not the same authority as everyone else. We follow Jesus, our Savior, our Lord. And Jesus tells us here, full disclosure, because I've called you out of the world, you're going to experience some hostility. There's going to be some anger at you for not following along with everybody else. Now, one of the repeated commands of the New Testament is this, that you and I who've been called out of the world, we're not to operate like the world anymore. Some of the strongest warnings in Scripture are this way. In fact, let's hear a couple of examples. In Romans 12:2, we read this, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Or how about 1 John 2:15? Very strong. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Just one more example. James 4:4, strong words. James writes, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. We've been set apart. The word of God is key in this. We've been sanctified in the truth. And so just a practical question this morning, is that showing up in your life that you've been set apart? Who or what is shaping your mind? Who or what is shaping your affections, your aims in life? What's shaping your dreams? What's shaping your passions, your values, your morality? It must be the word of God if you belong to Jesus Christ. You have been set apart. Secondly, I want you to see with me from our text that we are set apart, but we're also secure. We are secure. It takes us to verse 15. Jesus prayed this way, I do not ask you to take them out of the world. Let's pause there. Don't we wish Jesus had prayed, take them out of the world, right? We're thinking, I don't want to be here. Sometimes we have that impulse. I don't want to be here. I want to go where everything is already perfect, everything's righteous. But notice how Jesus prayed for his disciples and for us. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. We're secure. We're here. We may not like everything that's happening in the world, but we are secure here if we are in Jesus Christ. Remember, we saw this great truth last time as we wrapped up our walk through the book of Jude. We saw Jude verse 1, that we are kept for Jesus Christ. And Jude concluded with words like this, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. It's Jesus who keeps us from falling away. We are secure. We're guarded by him and we're guarded for him. Particularly, we are guarded from the evil one. So notice he doesn't pray that we become evacuated people, but that we be protected people from Satan and his schemes. So let's just pause there a moment. This means that Jesus intends for you and me to be here right now, that we're not here accidentally. This is the plan of God. Not that we would be saved and immediately transported to heaven, but saved and we are to remain here, set apart and absolutely secure. This also means that you have everything you need to overcome the evil one. If the Lord has left you here and Jesus has prayed that you'd be guarded from the evil one, then don't be intimidated by the evil one. You find security not in a place, not in seclusion from this world, but you find security in your Savior. No one can snatch you out of the Father's hands, John 10:28 says. So listen to these promises to bolster your confidence as you engage in this world. James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's a great promise. When you think about the evil one, you think about the demonic and all that, and that is real. You and I are not to be intimidated. We're not to become fearful. Hear that promise. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Or how about when you face temptations coming from the enemy? You don't need to be intimidated. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape so that you may be able to endure it. Or how about Ephesians 6, when we're told we have in Christ the full armor of God. Yes, a vicious enemy, but God has given you everything you need to withstand and to overcome. Remember, a breastplate of righteousness, a shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You are thoroughly equipped. You are secure. So believer, just as we see what Jesus prayed, you are set apart if you're in Christ. You are secure in Christ, but here it is. You have been sent out for Christ. You've been sent out. That's verse 18. Jesus prays to the Father, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Consider with me, Jesus was sent. Jesus left the comforts of heaven. Jesus left the splendors of his heaven to come to this earth to reach us and to reconcile us to himself. Jesus came. He was sent and he lived sent. Think with me about the life of Jesus as you know it from reading the Gospels. He lived his entire life as one who was sent. We never find occasions thinking, wonder why he's doing that. Wonder why he's chasing that obscure, unimportant thing. His whole life focused. He lived sent on the mission that he had. And likewise, disciples, we're told just as he was sent, we have been sent. Jesus says it here in a prayer to the Father about his disciples. But in John 20:21, Jesus, after his resurrection, he gives us now not as a prayer, but as a commission. Listen to John 20, verse 21. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so, I'm sending you. So have you considered why you live on the earth as a believer? Yes, you are set apart unto the Lord. You are to be distinct from the world around you. You are a worshiper. You're a disciple. You're not a rebel any longer. You have been saved and set apart. But you've also been sent out into the world with the gospel. God has given you and me a vital role to play on the earth until he comes again. So just as the Father sent the Son is sending you out into the world. Jesus came to accomplish salvation. And you and I are to go out and proclaim that salvation to the world. Jesus has left us here with work to do. Jesus has left us here with a mission to accomplish. We have been deployed. We have been sent. And you and I are the continuation of his mission of redemption. Oh, I love 2 Corinthians 5:17 and following. Listen to this and see this new life that he's given you involves a new purpose. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. Listen, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. God is reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Listen, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Central to being a new creation is a new purpose, a gospel purpose. Through the years when I have quoted 2 Corinthians 5:17 about being new creations, old things passed away, new things have come, I'm typically using that to make the point, a biblical point, that there's a new quality to our lives now that we're in Christ. That old sin that used to characterize our lives, that's the old you. You can't walk in that anymore. Now you're walking as a new creation, holy now. And that's true. That's part of this. But notice here, reading all these verses together, you see part of you being a new creation is a new mission for your life. Think about your life before you met Jesus. Was there any real purpose to what you're doing? Your life that you lived before Christ was lived for yourself. Your ambitions were small ambitions. I just want to be happy. I just want some pleasure in this life. That's all I'm looking for. That was your ultimate goal. I want a little meaning that I'll try to cobble for myself. But that's the old you. Jesus comes into your life. You're set apart to him. You're delighting in him. And you realize this gospel, this good news was not just for me. It's for other people. Here we learn I've been called into a ministry of reconciliation. I've been entrusted with a message of reconciliation, the gospel. This is a huge part of us being a new creation, ambassadors for Christ. So see it, these two go together to be set apart and sent out. You think, where am I going to get a heart that wants to go out with the gospel? Well, when you draw aside with the Lord, that's where you're going to pick up a heart for God, for the world. Lord, I want your affection. I want your purposes really in my heart and in my mind as I get up each day and move about. I need to draw aside with you, the one who set me apart, that I might be sent out, propelled out with your gospel. Now, it is interesting. Jesus in this prayer brings up one of our great concerns. Well, what will people think about me if I associate with you, Jesus, and that becomes public? Jesus, what will people think about me if I go out of these walls with your good news? What will people think about me? Jesus prayed about it, says, you know, they're going to hate you. The world's going to hate you. Verse 14, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world. Jesus says that in a prayer here. But in John 15, Jesus gave him a teaching on this. So this is not the first time they've heard that. In John 15, Jesus told these same disciples, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So notice this, Jesus doesn't want you going out with an unrealistic picture. Jesus doesn't want you going out naive. He's not asking you to go out with false expectations. He tells you there's a challenge here. He's not sending you out like a naive mom. I was thinking about if a mother, first day of school, were to put her little kindergartner on the bus, first grader, oh, you're going to go to school. What if a mom said this to their little child? Everybody's going to love you. Everybody's going to love you. Now, we understand that precious mom's heart because she adores that child and she thinks everybody should and everybody ought to love that child. But we know the world doesn't work that way. People can be mean. Kids can be mean. When we used to have a daycare here, I was walking down the hallway one time. First time meeting this kid, he looks up and says, you're bald. What's that? We're just getting acquainted. Now, I've been walking with Jesus a long time, so I did not say what came into my mind. You're short. You know? No, I found that funny. We just know that's how it is. But you know, another first grader, kindergartner, whatever fault that little kid would see is going to hear it. And it's just not good to go out thinking that. So we don't want to scare our kids, but we want them to be realistic. Hey, listen, Jesus loves you. No matter how they treat you, I love you. When you come home, however it goes, it's going to be a great afternoon. I pray it goes great. God's with you when you go out. Jesus tells you, you're going to go out. I'm going to go with you. But listen, the world is going to hate you. But listen, we don't hate like the world hates. So we've had examples even this weekend. We see how the world feels about Jesus, some demonstrations of that. But our question is, how do we respond to that? We should understand, of course, when we see the world acting like the world, that's just what they do. This is that. We're just not going to participate in their hatred. So listen, we've been sent out into a world of hatred with the love of God. We don't return evil for evil. We've been sent out into a world of deception, but with the truth of the gospel. We've been sent out into a world of division with the gospel of peace. Jesus told his disciples elsewhere in Matthew 10:16, he says, "Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of what? Wolves. Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." So yes, Jesus has told us over and over again, the mission he's given us, it's a challenging mission. And everybody won't be as excited as they ought to be when they hear the gospel. There'll be those who love their sins. Don't disturb me in my sins. Jesus said it, the people love darkness rather than light. But nevertheless, we're his ambassadors. There will be hatred. And listen, it's real hatred. I was reading an article this week from Voice of the Martyrs about a young man. His name was I-N-N. Lived in another country. Let me just read to you this article that I read, and I think you'll be inspired by this young man by the name of N. When N placed his faith in Christ in January 2022, village leaders gave him a choice. He could abandon his Christian faith or find a new place to live. The teenager remained faithful to Christ and was forced out of his home. N stayed in touch with his mother, Finn, and with his sisters. A year later, they too came to faith in Christ, and they too paid a high price. Finn's husband kicked her and their young daughters out of the house with nothing but a few pieces of clothing. When frontline workers learned of their situation, they provided the family with basic needs and built them a small house where they could live and worship together again. Instead of being discouraged by what they lost, N has become inspired to grow in Christ so that he can become a minister of the gospel. And the article continues, "Our brothers and sisters in Christ who live in hostile areas and restricted nations pay a high price for their faithfulness to Christ, giving up homes, possessions, livelihoods, and even loved ones. But like N, so many joyfully testify that their faith has grown through what they have suffered." I read that, very inspired by this teenager N. In the hatred of the world coming from village leaders, from his own father, but he didn't cave. So glad he stayed firm. Listen, it would have been very costly had he given up on his decision to follow Christ or to mute that. It would have been more costly than the persecution he suffered. Listen, if he did not continue to hold to Christ and even proclaim the gospel to his mother and sisters, they would still be lost in their sins. They would still be awaiting an eternal judgment apart from Christ. But I love this. Even experiencing the hatred of the world, this young man wants to keep equipping himself to be a minister of the gospel. In this world of hatred, may God help us to maintain our compassion for the world in grave trouble. May we be focused and fearless and faithful with this gospel in this world as it is. Like Paul in 1 Corinthians 16, we need to have this perspective. He said, "For a wide door for effective work is open to me, and there are many adversaries." And those two go together. We should have the idea when the world is raging, when the world is hateful and mischaracterizing Christians and all that they do, we're not to be angry in return. We're not going to return hate for their hate. Paul was able to say, look, there's a great opportunity for us to share the gospel. And of course, there are many adversaries. That's no shock. That's not new news. This has been happening from the beginning. It cannot deter us. We want to be careful not to get so angry that we want to disengage from the world. Expect them to be hateful, and we go out with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, the other day, I was trying to look for something wholesome to watch on television, and I came upon Cesar Millan's Dog Whisper. Anybody ever watch Cesar Millan? So that's good entertainment, typically. And I hope if you try it out that you'll find it to be so. But I watched a particular episode, and Cesar Millan is a real dog expert, but there was a young lady. She worked at a vet, I believe, and she had this very aggressive dog that particularly was aggressive toward men. And they were going to put this dog down in a matter of days. And so her heart was tender toward this mean dog. And so she thought the last hope for this dog who's about to be put down is Cesar Millan. And the producers of the show agreed to take this dog onto the show. And so I got to tell you, when I saw the dog's teeth and his aggression, I thought they ought to put the dog down. They should. This would be a short episode if I were the producer of the show. We're going to put this one down. Because who wants to deal with a mean, dangerous dog? But it was a good show. Cesar Millan took it on, made progress with the dog. The dog lived another day. The dog got a second chance. And it made me think this way. Is it possible there are unbelievers more compassionate toward angry dogs than we as Christians are toward angry, lost people? We might think, you know what? I don't even need to deal with these angry haters. I don't even want to be around them. But listen, that's not the mission. We've been sent out. We've been, yes, set apart from the world, no longer to be worldly. But did you notice, same context, set apart, and I'm sending them out into the world, this world. Jesus said, some of them are going to hate you. Oh, but we share the gospel with great hope. There will be people who will respond to the gospel. Remember, you used to be in the world yourself. You were just as blind, and Jesus came for you. Somebody brought the gospel to you. Aren't you glad? And he has changed your life now and forever. So here's a question. How do you view the world around you? You and I want to avoid bitterness and anger at the world around us. You and I need to avoid fear of the world around us. Here's one. You and I need to avoid indifference to the world around us. And we need to avoid the temptation to withdraw into isolation. Have you ever seen the Amish and you think to yourself, man, that must be nice. I thought about it before. I think I'd like to be Amish for a couple of hours, you know. But I know that impulse. Like, I want to detach and be away from all this craziness. But you think about it, the Amish, for all their nice qualities, that's not a biblical response to the world. To isolate and become 1700s or whatever century they've locked themselves into, we're supposed to go out into the world with the gospel. We also want to keep ourselves from being stained by the world, but we're to be out there in it, mixing it up with the world, with the good news of Jesus Christ. So may God give us a revival of compassion and conviction and courage with this gospel. We've all been sent, but here's the question, are we going? Are we going? Are we like that fictional soldier that I mentioned at the beginning where I don't want to go? I didn't think that was part of the deal. I hope you'll see this Sunday. And then the Sundays in August where I'll be preaching other passages, you'll see, oh yeah, it's unmistakable. It's undeniable. I've been sent. The only issue is, am I going with the gospel? So some practical words of application as we close this week's message. First of all, let me encourage you to remind yourself that you have been sent. To remind yourself to live sent. And one way to do that is to put one of these wristbands on. We have those in the bins there in the foyer. I wear one most days. The only time I'm not wearing one typically is if I've given one away and I haven't reloaded yet. But it's just a great way. I used one yesterday, just a perfect opportunity. Sometimes somebody engages in conversation. It just feels very natural to me to say, hey, can I give you this? I'd like to invite you to our church. And yesterday, the young man I gave it to, he was working, and he took it, and he said, I've been thinking about going to a church. And I thought, that was wonderful. And I hope he comes today to be a part of our worship. But it's just a natural way. Of course, there are symbols here where you can have a deeper conversation as time allows. But one thing it does when you put one of these on in the morning is a reminder, oh yeah, I have a mission. I'm living sent. In fact, you can pray, Lord, give me an opportunity to point somebody to you today. Let me give you another practical application today and through the month of August. Would you decide this? I need to become comfortable and confident in sharing the gospel. So maybe you've been a Christian for some number of years and you have this thought, I don't know where I would start in sharing the gospel with somebody else. Listen, that shouldn't be. If you've been a Christian any number of years, that shouldn't be. And I don't say that to shame you, but just to move you to action on that. Let's make this a goal as a church. By the end of August, every one of us will be very confident in our ability to share the gospel with somebody else. And I want to let you know a resource to help you with that. Again, this isn't to shame you. It's to move you to some resources we've had out for a long time. So this wristband that I've mentioned, On our website, if you go to it, prominently placed there, you'll find a link that says something like, have you received a wristband from a friend from Staples Mill? Something like that. And there'll be a full explanation of the gospel, this one method of sharing the gospel, what these symbols mean. You've even got a cheat sheet right here on your wrist, the points that you'd want to tell somebody else, but the full explanation on our website. Make it your goal. I've been sent. I'm a minister of reconciliation. I have to be good at sharing the gospel. So it's okay if you're not, but by the end of August, let's get ourselves ready so that in every encounter, we are ready to comfortably, confidently share the good news with somebody else. And then one other thing. I want to remind you of a resource we've made available before, but let's over these next number of weeks, let's remind ourselves of this resource, blesseveryhome.com. Bless every home. And if you go to our website, go to our ministries page, hit the outreach tab, you'll have a link to that as well. And on that, a couple of things you'll get to do through Bless Every Home. You, if you kind of sign up for that, it's free. You become a lighthouse in your neighborhood. It's going to let you know who lives around you. So with publicly available information, you get to know the names of your neighbors for the purpose of praying for them. So you can begin praying by name for the people living around you. And then they give you a strategy on that website, and I just want to relay it to you today. And they use bless as an acrostic here. So B is begin with prayer. You think, what? I want to share. I've been sent. What do I do? I love this. This could be your strategy with the people that you know. I'm going to begin with prayer. I'm going to be praying by name for these people every day, these 5, 6, 10 people, however many you want. I'm going to pray for them, that their heart will be open to the gospel, that I have an opportunity to share the good news with them. Begin with prayer. Then there's L. It's listen. I thought I was supposed to say something. Well, you will, but listen first. Get to know them. What's going on in their lives? Where are they hurting? Where are they struggling? What's happening to them? Get to know them. So begin with prayer and listen. Then there's E, and I like it. They say eat. Eat. I can do that. I can do this. So we can eat with them. And so the hospitality of maybe having them over. Hey, would you guys like to come over and eat with us sometime? And it's not an ambush. You're going to fellowship. You're going to get to know them. Maybe just take them for coffee. Would you like to go get some lunch sometime? But you're building a relationship. This is what you do, a strategy for people that you know. You're beginning with prayer. You're listening to them. You're eating with them. And then we have two S's. Serve them. Maybe there's a need that you can practically meet. And you get to show Christ in action through serving them in some way. But then, of course, you're going to speak. And the final S is story. At some point in this relationship, this genuine friendship that you're building with them, you want to share your story of what Jesus has done for you, how you used to be afraid when you were in your sins, you used to be aimless, and it's how wonderful it is that you've met Jesus and he's cleansed you of your sins and given your life, he's given you purpose and peace, even in the difficult life, just in your own words, your own story, you can tell that. And by the end of August, you're going to be very comfortable in sharing the gospel, and as that conversation goes, if it goes well, you'll have an opportunity to walk them through how they too can meet Jesus Christ. These are some tools, some practical things for you. But today, number one for some of you today would be this. You first need to meet Jesus. As we prayed at the beginning, some of you might know about God. Today's the day to know God, and you can do that through trusting in Jesus. Jesus himself, the one we're going to go share others with, today you need to meet him. Jesus can save you because Jesus died for your sins on a cross. And Jesus was raised from the dead on the third day. And the promise of Scripture is this. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. If you trust in Jesus, and right where you're sitting, even right now, you could be asking him to forgive you of your sins, to be the Savior and new leader of your life. Oh, and then we'd love to hear about that after this service to help you grow. But believer, a couple of words for us as we go. First of all, repent of any worldliness that has remained in you. If you see any hypocrisy in your life, this is going to blunt any outreach you're going to do. Make sure you're free of worldliness, free of hypocrisy. Repent of any indifference you've had toward the lost people around you. And then this, abide in Christ. You know, the best way to have these conversations out in the community with people you know is to be so in love with Jesus, you're praising him, you're giving thanks to him, you're meeting with God, that your heart is overflowing. Then it becomes a much more natural conversation. When you've been walking with him all week and you're enjoying him yourself, then you're encountering broken, hurting people. Now you have something just very naturally you can share. From how God has been comforting you, now you can bring some comfort to them very naturally and share the message of life with your neighbors. Well, let's pray together. Let's ask for the Lord's help. God, we want to thank you that your good news by your hand reached us. You sent a messenger to us sometime back where we got to hear the truth of how we were apart from you and we were guilty in sin, but that there's a remedy that you supplied at the cross and resurrection. Thank you, God, for your mercy in bringing that news to us. And Lord, we understand we're now new creations with a new mission. And help us, I pray for 100% of this church family that we would take to heart that we're sent, that we would equip ourselves over the next number of weeks. And then, God, we pray for the harvest only you can bring. Only you can save people. And we pray that in our own community that there would be a number of people who would turn from emptiness, turn from sin, trust in you, be born again, become worshipers, and Lord, also to become ambassadors of yours. So we're asking for miracles that you would change heart after heart. But Lord, begin it in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.